Well, good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to Craigie Hill on this Mothering Sunday. We were saying that I was talking to some folk beforehand, and we're all about Mother's Day and bringing up breakfast in bed and that kind of thing, which is always nice, and lots of homemade gifts. The BB and the GB and all the different, there's always lots of homemade stuff that comes home on this day, to which mothers, I am sure, are appreciative of. We'll remember that a little bit later in the children's address, but let me go through some announcements. Note, today, this evening, we'll be doing the first part of Daniel 6. I think it's just the first part of it. Daniel in the lion's den and his entrapment tonight. Martin will be taking us through that at 6:30 over in the halls. Note, during the week, committee is tomorrow. That's at 8 o'clock. Then on Tuesday, choir. Then on Wednesday, note Wednesday, this is our safeguarding evening with First Lauren, and there's a few other churches joining as well. So that's down at First Lauren at 7:30. If you are working with children, youth, or vulnerable adults, or indeed even the elderly, safeguarding, it covers all of that. And the Presbyterian Church in Ireland will be delivering some training on this. And we should receive training on it every 3 years. So make special effort to attend. Even let me know, or Hazel, and we can kind of pass on numbers to Colin. So that's this evening. That's not this evening. That's Wednesday evening at 7:30. Then later on in the week, it is the Boys Brigade display evening on Friday. That's happening on Friday. Girls Brigade is normal on Thursday, and then I think it's the Girls Brigade's display evening then the following Friday, which will take us into the weekend of the 24th. Sunday the 24th, I'll just kind of give you a little bit of advance notice. We'll be welcoming our 5 new members on that morning, and having communion on the 24th. And then in the evening time, we have Ian McNee. Everybody remember Ian McNee? Ian was a summer assistant here, and then went on, former moderator of the church, of course, and had the majority of his ministry up in Trinity Ballymoney. Ian has a little tract that he is wanting to raise a bit of money for, to produce a lot of them, to send out to Africa, particularly in Malawi, and a group that he's connected with there. So he wants to come and tell us a little bit about that work, and we hope to raise a little bit of funds to help him support that printing of the evangelical track. So Ian's going to be coming along on the 24th evening. Right, so that's happening on the 24th. The next weekend, it's the 31st, it's Easter. Easter, of course, the dawn service, we'll give a bit more on that later. Easter morning, Easter evening, the Sunday evening service. We're going to have guests from Abana. Abana are a charity. It means children, actually, I think. And it's a children's charity in Uganda. They've been over singing. Some of you may have seen or heard of promotion of that, or been down at the evening in First Lauren. It turned out that they have a free evening, basically, in their calendar. So it's a little bit of last notice, but we are going to be able to host them on the Sunday evening. They're going to take part in our evening worship on Easter Sunday. They're going to sing some songs and tell us a little bit about the work of Abana. So that's Easter Sunday and in the evening time. Now, part of that kind of arrangement of them coming to us means that we're asking for some, and I know it's last moment, but if we had any families who were willing to host probably about 2 kids and a chaperone for a couple of evenings, the Sunday evening, probably in the Monday evening, maybe more, but particularly those two, speak to myself or probably speak to Paula for more information about that. And if you could, that would be amazing. And we could get that arranged. But mill about afterwards, see Paula, see myself, and we'll see if that's something you might want to help us with. So, Abana Children's Choir, 31st in the evening time. One final announcement. We're still thinking about hosting. We're still looking sign-ups for the American team. I believe they are booking their flights, so we need to get booked in on the sheet to help out. And it's at the back. See Gordon, see Stephen, see myself for more information on that. Now, that's all the announcements and previews of events to come later in the week. But we're interested in today, aren't we? We're gathered today, and God's word tells us in Proverbs 31, and reading from verse 25 onwards, speaking of women who fear the Lord, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you have surpassed them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen, and we pray that we are men and women here this morning who fear the Lord and seek to serve him. We're going to sing together, You're the Word of God the Father. Good to sing out and praise the Lord. Now we're going to join our hearts together and come before the Lord and pray to him together. Let's bow our heads and talk to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh Father, how you are the author of creation. Lord, we marvel at your works. We stand in wonder at your wisdom, at your power, at the intricacy of, Lord, your design and your creation and your upholding, Lord, of this world, Lord, and all who are in it. Oh, Father, we marvel that each breath that we have is in your hands. Father, that you're the one who governs all things. And Father, we must know and we must confess that sovereignty, Lord, in all things. And greater still, O Lord, you not just consign yourself to the mere physical and the material, but, O Lord, how, Lord, you, Lord, intercede, Lord, indeed work in the spiritual. Father, how you are with us now in all your risen power. Father, that we have one who is indeed the Word of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we pray that we would be more aware of him here this morning, that we would live more and more in the light of his presence. Oh Lord, that in this praise, in this prayer, in the reading of your word, in the hearing of it as it is preached, Lord, that our hearts would be moved, that we would receive that which you say to us and render to you the praise that you are owed. Lord, we know that you're owed it, and yet, Father, we think upon our own lives, and we're very aware that, Lord, we have not given you what you are owed, and, Lord, often we've done what we ought not to have done. Lord, we want to, at the start of our service together, to confess our sins, to exclaim to you and to cry out to you our weaknesses, our faults, to bring them to the cross, to bring them before the shed blood for us at Calvary, and to know that there we find forgiveness, that there we are given a new birth and a new life, Lord, to live now. Oh Lord, what grace is ours, what mercy is ours, what a Savior is Christ. Oh Lord, how we would never receive him of our own, but rather you have graciously drawn us by the Holy Spirit to Christ. Father, we pray that you would continue this morning to pour out your Spirit on all who worship you this day. That our hearts here and gathered and those who are watching, Lord, even over the YouTube, would be moved to receive what you would say to us, and that we would obey your word this morning and dedicate our lives, ourselves, in thankfulness to that which we owe you for your redeeming love. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our time together, that we would, Lord, know very clearly what you would say to us. Know very clearly your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to read, we're going to swap them around, actually. We're going to read John here now, John 7. John 7, and we'll read the first 24 verses. John 7, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. Let's hear God's word to us from John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, because he would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some say he's a good man, others say, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. In him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" So the crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work and you marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. Grass fades, the flowers wither, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, boys and girls, what day is today? I know it's Sunday. Anything else happening today? It's Father's Day?
No.
Father's Day. I think it's Father's Day. Did they say Father's Day? Yeah, Father's Day. No, what? Mother's Day? Mother's Day? Okay. Right. Well, we do a quiz. Right, we're going to do a quiz. Let's do a little quiz. And maybe parents can help. And if you don't answer, then I might call on some of the older people. We shall see. I'll give you some clues along the way, okay? No, that's not the question. The questions will come. Let's do the question, right? Famous mothers in the Bible. First one, right. We've got an M there and then three other letters. Yeah, that's good. Who might this be? Okay, it's in the New Testament. It begins with an M. Josh, is your hand up? You got an idea there? Ah, there you go. You might have heard some of the older people whispering out. Yes, Mary. Okay. Famous mother in the Bible, mother of the Lord Jesus. Right, next one. Okay, this is Old Testament. Famous mother in the Bible. Starts with, how do you say it up north? H. Ends with H. I'll get there, right? I'll get there yet. Right, any ideas who this one is? Oh, yes, I see a hand. Thank you. Yes, shout it out then. Lincoln. That's awesome. Yes, Hannah. Oh, very good. Yes, Hannah, mother of Samuel. Very good. Right, next one. Oh, here's another Old Testament one. And I definitely know some of the ladies who were at Bible study on Wednesday night will get this one. Anna, did I see your hand up? What's that? Yeah, that's right, Ruth. Ruth, very good. Mother of Obed. All right, let's see, next one. I had a look at that and actually I'd forgotten. I've done the quiz and I was like, who is that again? But I've got it now, it's all right. All right, Old Testament again. Who went? Phoebe, did you have your hand up? Acquisitive Sarah, but you are 100% correct. Yes, Sarah. Actually, it's a little bit like the optician, isn't it, Joshua? But S-A-R-A-H. Yeah, A-H. Sarah, yes. Yes, indeed. Abraham and Sarah, mother of Isaac. Now, let's see. Do you want to do one more? Ah, okay. Oh, I've got two more, actually. My mistake. This is a really difficult one. This one is in the New Testament. And there, I am looking at the person whose name it is. I see Ethan. Is that right? Yeah, Elizabeth. Wow. I had to count that one up, to make sure I got the right number of dots. Yes, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, mother of John. And famous mother in the New Testament. Just we see in, you've got them all, but I should have made these a little bit more tricky, shouldn't I? Yeah, you've been doing really well. Okay, right, one last one. All right, anyone have got, well, Lincoln, I did see your hand up, but I also saw Julia's, and she hasn't answered yet. Julia, do you have an idea there? Eve, yes, Eve. There is a famous mother in Scripture. Yes, Adam and Eve, the first mother, Eve. Right. Let's put them away then. Very good, very good. Now, some famous mothers in Scripture. But boys and girls, who is the most famous mom to you? I would hope you would say your own. I would hope the most important is your own. Now, did you get her anything this morning? Did you get her anything? Yeah. All right, well, what did you get her? Go on. Did anyone get any chocolates? Okay, yeah. Okay, there was a candle. Yes, the Preston household, there was a candle. Anything else, Anna? What have you got? Oh, flowers, that's lovely. Flowers as well. So we've got smelly candles, we've got flowers. And yeah, what about the worries? Anything exciting happening? a teddy pond, that's lovely. A little teddy, very good. Hopefully lots of cards as well. Yes, I discovered that there's such a thing as a Mother's Day card to your wife. Did not know such a thing existed, but I got one for Jenny. Very good, very good. Now, gifts are important, aren't they? Boys and girls at the back, isn't that right? Gifts are important, and it is important to get and to give those gifts. But you know, boys, I wonder, and girls, I wonder what are some of the most important gifts. You know, sometimes the most important gifts are the smallest of gifts. The things that last, the little acts of kindness, boys and girls, that we do, the behaviors to our mums, not just on one day, but over lots of days, not treating her or taking her for granted. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can treat or take our mum for granted. The best gifts, not just the things that we give first thing to a kitchen table in the morning, but also rather the things that last, the kindness that we give. You know, God gives us, those are lots of famous, and you got them all. All those famous mothers in Scripture, I'm sure there's a few more as well. We can learn in the Bible of their faithfulness. We can learn in the Bible of their example, their trust in God. But you know what else, boys and girls? We learn there, but also we can learn from our own mums who look after us. Isn't that right, boys and girls? Yeah. Our own mums who love us, who live out that Christian walk and life. And we thank Him for them, for our mothers, for those who look after us, for our guardians, for their example and their Christian faith to us. And we want to pray about that. We're going to pray about that on this Mothering Sunday. And would you join with me as we pray? We'll have some little bits of prayer that for you, but also some other wee bits as well. I want you to follow along. But let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for our mothers. We thank you for those who care for us, for those who invest in us. Lord, what a blessing family life is. And we thank you for that good and godly influence of mothers. Lord, from our mothers we have received the most precious of gift, the gift of life. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You cause us to be fearfully and wonderfully made, each life, O Lord, and a miracle. Lord, and then having brought us into this life, you give us indeed a mother's arms to cradle us, the dangers of childhood and a mother's love to guide us through the temptations of youth. But Father, we thank you for that strength, that stability, that generosity, that compassion of a mother's love. And indeed, Father, for what we've received, we want to give you thanks today. But Father, we receive a heritage, we receive values, we receive beliefs, which we are able to build our lives on. And Father, we thank you for that heritage of faith, taught us from infancy, of a godly mother. Oh Father, how there are so many here with heads bowed, young and old alike, who can have that same testimony as young Timothy, who was taught the faith by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Oh Father, for caring, praying Christian mothers, we thank you. Lord, for young mothers, we ask, O Lord, for your wisdom. For working mothers, O Lord, we pray for your patience and strength. For single mothers, O Lord, we seek your support and encouragement. Lord, for those who feel this day the pain of infertility, Lord, who have so much to give but as yet remain childless, we ask, O Lord, for contentment and fulfillment, for patience and faith. Thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of church and the church family here. For those, O Lord, who have experienced both the joys and the sorrows of motherhood, who have given life, Father, only to see that life taken away. We seek your comfort. We seek your healing and peace. Father, we hear, O Lord, this morning the cries of mothers who mourn for a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Lord, restore and renew, O Lord, relationships soured by selfishness and sin. Bring, O Lord, children to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be salvation. Father, we pray that you would enable children to obey the Lord, honor their mother, not just today, but every day. That you may cause mothers to excel, such that husbands and children will rise up and do as we said at the start of the service and call her blessed. Father, strengthen our love for one another and our love for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, boys and girls. We're going to sing Savior, Teach Me Day by Day. Let's stand and sing. Caleb giving it stacks there in the big waves on the way out. Well, let's open up our Bibles, Revelation 17. It's interesting that we, on the day that we mark Mother's Day, we also have in our next Revelations reading Babylon, that evil city, which was represented as a beast, now described as that licentious woman. And thought we would read it just after the little ones had gone out. Revelation 17. Let's hear God's word from 1 to 18. As we read through the book of Revelation, coming near the end now. Verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who's seated in the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. The wine of those sexual immorality and the dwellers on earth have become drunk. He carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting in the scarlet beast, was full of blasphemous names, and had seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with jewels and gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes, and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. The angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and seven horns that carry her. The beast that you saw was and is not, is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. The dwellers on earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also the seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is he, and the other has not yet come. When he does come, he must remain only a little while. For the beast that was and is not and is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And they are of one mind, and they hand over their power and their authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful." The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute is seated and are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The ten horns you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute, and they will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it to their hearts to carry out his purpose of being one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast, till the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. And next week we'll see the fall of Babylon. Before we come to think upon our text this morning, from John 1 to 24, we're going to sing from God's word. We're going to sing Psalm 25. Let's stand to sing, shall we? probably turn this morning to our passage, to John 7 and these first 24 verses of chapter 7. And really what's going on here, what I want to bring out for you, is a contrast. Contrast between the world that is temporary, the world's passing away, and the world that loves evil and hates Christ, and then that firm foundation of Christ teaching and living in the light of the world to come. I'm going to draw out, I hope, by the end, that contrast between the gaining of attention and the giving of saving information. Between the first half, that gaining of attention with these brothers and these who think upon Christ, some say I'm good, some say I'm bad, and then the giving of saving information, as the Lord Jesus teaches from verse 14 onwards. And where do you want to be found in that? In this contrast, where do you want to be found? In that world that is temporary and passing away, or living for the world to come? You want to be a people who want to make a name for yourself? Or do you want to be part of a people who need to know the words of life? We begin in John 7, and it's after the events of chapter 6, well, obviously, the feeding of the multitude, the teaching on the bread of life, and actually the earlier healing of the paralytic man in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and Jesus refers to that at the end of this passage this morning. And there's this period, Jesus went about in Galilee. There's this period of his ministry that John references but doesn't go deeply into. We don't know what's happening, but he's ministering up in Galilee and not returning to Judea or Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, whenever you see the Jews here, it's John's code for the high priests, the Pharisees, the rulers wanted to kill him. But time moves on. And verse 2, it's mid-October. The festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was at hand. This was, let's give a bit of context. This was an eight-day festival, an eight-day feast, where everybody made a tent or a shelter to live in for that period of the feast. Maybe seems a little bit strange to our ears. Maybe we're more used to we'll go on holiday or something, we'll stay in a tent. I don't ask you on a Sunday to leave your house and put up a tent here outside the church. A little bit strange. But they did it for 8 days. They set up, everybody flocked to Jerusalem, males who want to honor and keep the law. And they set up these tents. And if you were living in Jerusalem, you went out on the flat of your roof and you kind of set up a little shelter there. Wonder if you ever sort of tented to kind of, well, just go back inside to the comfy bed. I don't know. Throughout Jerusalem, it must have been an amazing sight to see. An amazing, colorful sight. A giant outdoor festival, as it were. There was a note of thankfulness. Why were they doing this? Well, they were doing it because it was a reminder to the people after the Day of Atonement that their ancestors wandered the desert before entering the Promised Land, that they wandered the desert with these temporal dwellings before they had a land of their own. An attendance was required of all Jewish men under the law, Deuteronomy 16:16. And as joyful as a sight this feast would have been, it was also tinged with judgment and sadness. Now, why was there judgment and sadness? Well, think. Those children of Israel, 40 years they wandered the desert. And why were they wandering for 40 years? Well, because of the Lord's judgment on that faithless generation, such that so that only two would enter the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Let's turn to 3 to 13 to see those who are staying in temporal tents under judgment. There are two groups to think about here under these temporal tense. The attention seekers and the fence sitters. The attention seekers and the fence sitters. First, the attention seekers. The festival is going on. In verse 3, his brothers say to him. Many of his disciples, remember Martin had taken us through that. Many of his disciples had turned back. They were no longer walking with him. That's verse 66 of chapter 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And maybe Jesus' brothers had a cunning plan. A cunning plan. Let's leave this backwater of Galilee. Let's head up to the capital. There's a great festival happening there. All the people have gathered. Thousands were milling about. This is the perfect opportunity, Jesus, to get your name out there, to gain some more followers, to gain a bit of attention again. I know you had all those people who's relieving you, but you know, here's the opportunity. We're going to get some more recruits. Come up to the capital. Now, who are his brothers that are mentioned here? Verse 3. Who are these brothers? It's not used in a theological sense. Often we see that in Scripture. Theological sense is used. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. But here, it's more literally. It is, it's meaning Christ's natural family from Bethlehem, the sons of Mary and Joseph. And perhaps it could extend to cousins as well. It's sad. Those so close to the Savior by spending time with him from youth and also in location, and yet they're unable to spot or perceive his motives or the true nature of faith. They want, what did they want? They want attention. Come on, Jesus, get some followers. You know, everybody will pay attention to you if you head up and do some miracles at this festival, at this feast of booze. They wanted attention from the world through works, through miracles, through celebrity. They wanted the world to receive him. But they did not understand that the world could never receive him. And the world would not receive him. In fact, what was the world going to do? The world was going to crucify him. Verse 5 is so short, isn't it? So sad. Not even his brothers believed in him. At this point in history, they have no faith. They have no grace. They are not following. Now, after the resurrection, the brothers did become followers, even leaders in the church. We think of James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote that letter to us. But not yet, not at this stage. His brothers did not believe in him. I have no doubt there are those here. I have no doubt there are those here. And you need to know that Christ Jesus himself can sympathize with you in your family situation. If you're the only believer, your brothers are hard. They do not believe in Christ. But they're hard until the Savior breaks through. The Lord Jesus sympathizes. Now back to these attention seekers. Christ gives the judgment, doesn't he? Verse 6. Gives the judgment of his brothers. First he explains, his time for going up to the festival is not yet at hand. These precious years were an eternity in the making, and Christ was working according to the Lord's timeline. According to the Lord's time. According to his Father's will in all things. This was not the time nor the place. It was not congruent with the Lord's will in the matter. And the next words, bite. Your time is always here. Now, why does those words bite? Your time is always here. Well, in essence, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is saying to his brothers that you're just the same as those masses up in Jerusalem. You're just the same as them. You're off the world. It can't hate you. Why would it hate you? You're just the same as them. They wanted the external display. They wanted miracles without the movement of hearts to Christ. They wanted success and their own benefit. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a king who would overrule the Jews, would rule over the Jews and throw out the Romans. How many of us come with exactly the same attitude to life? It's about me. It's about my name. It's about my glory. It's about what I can get now. It's what's owed to me. It's about being loved by the world. It's about fitting in. It's about making sure that the world does not hate us. It's about loudly proclaiming, I fit in. You know what it's about? It's about give me an ease in this world rather than an ease in Zion and the world to come. You know, I think of technology a little bit today. What is social media, if not a window to such an attention-grabbing life? A parade of pictures, a parade of videos, where you're trying to grab attention. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. Show yourself to the world. If you want a motto for social media, there's one there. You want to do these things, show yourself to the world. It's all about me. It's all about attention. And sure enough, well, what does the world do? It likes it, doesn't it? The world wants that. But you know what the world does not welcome? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what the world does not welcome. It hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. It does not welcome a call to holiness. It does not welcome being told its works are evil. You know, it wasn't just that Christ claimed to be Messiah. It wasn't just his references to the Father in heaven. It was that he was calling out the sins and the precious sins of the age. The immorality, the adultery, the hypocrisy that was so prevalent in the rulers in the land. And it hates him. It hated him. It hated him. It hated the perfection of Christ, the exposure of sin. They wanted those temporal illusions of comfort. They wanted pleasure. They wanted vanity. They did not want their sins exposed. You know, today, if you want to be hated by the world, you want to be hated on social media, all you have to do is call out sins. That's all you have to do. Look at the adventures of, there's an author, J.K. Rowling, wasn't it? She spoke even a mild criticism of transgenderism. And the police, I think that was this week, the police were called on her. Or our friends in the South. They were campaigning for a double no, as it were, on the referendum. And they were campaigning against the government, against the opposition, against the great and the good. And they were bullied. They were told that they had their heads stuck in the past. That they were fools for wanting to keep the recognition of the family and of mothers in Bunrock na hÉireann. That's the Constitution of Ireland. And they were hated. Equally today, for Christians. You offer, try that this afternoon. You offer a comment against the mood of the day. You offer a comment against the precious sins of this age. You'll quickly find the world hates you because you testify about it that its works are evil. You'll quickly find the vitriol of the world, not just in social media. You preach. You don't need to preach a high doctrine. You don't even need to give a scriptural opinion. These days, in school, in work, in a retirement, by virtue of living a holy life, obeying your employers, working even when others refuse to work, not having a coarse language about you, living for more than oneself, you'll soon know hatred as you make them uncomfortable. Christians, do not be discouraged. Why? Because the Bible says here that Christ your master was hated. Continue onwards. Live a life that is testimony, a testimony against this passing temporal age, against the tents of this world. Christ reigned for a while, and then his brothers went up. Notice in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, he does then travel up, not publicly, but in private. We would expect him to do so. The Lord Jesus fulfills the law perfectly, and in every way. He would not miss this opportunity, indeed, in his requirement to be there. But he would not go publicly. He would not grab attention as his brothers wanted it. He went in secret according to the Father's will. And the authorities were looking for him, verse 11 there. When John uses the Jews again, that's what he means. And they wanted to kill him. Not just the rulers and Pharisees. See how many in Jerusalem were murmuring. And muttering against him. I think it harkens back, of course, to the ancestors, their ancestors in those tents, does it not? The Lord had brought them so graciously out of the land of Egypt, and what did they do? They murmured and they complained against Moses, against the Lord. Well, take us back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Well, here we see that murmuring and complaining in their tents against the Lord Jesus. And there are some who spoke, who said that, no, he's leading this people astray. They were hostile to Christ. And there were some as well who said that, they thought him a good man. He had gifts and powers. But that's not enough, you see, though, is it? They're sitting on the fence about Christ. They're not really being led one way or other. They're just having something to say about him, but not having any profound belief in Christ as the one who has the words of eternal life. Yeah, he's a good man. That's about it. Nobody said anything publicly, though, for fear of the rulers. Maybe there are those who are sitting here this morning, and you might say, Christ, I don't think there are many here, I hope there are none here who would say that he's leading the people astray and you speak hostility to Christ. But there may be some who would say here this morning, well, he was a good man. He's a good man. I want to hear those children talk good morals. Tell them to obey their mother and their father. And you see this church as maybe a force for good in the area. It's not enough. It's not enough in your opinion of Christ. It's not nearly the place where Christ would want you and call you to in your life. You've got to get off the fence about Christ. You've got to leave the flimsy tent of your conviction and know the firm foundation of faith and the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus. The one who's good, who's perfect. Who's perfect for me. A perfect covering for me. Cleanse me of my guilt and my unrighteousness. I come to them firm foundations. That's what we're called to here. Now, let's do that in verse 14 to 24. We don't maybe just spend just as long here in this second half, but this is where Christ then goes to the outer courts of the temple, probably on the fourth day of the festival, where once, recall, he had taught before as a young 12-year-old. And he amazes all, doesn't he? The Jews marvel with his authoritative, his firm foundation that he had in Scripture. As well he should, he knows perfectly the author's intent, him who sent him. And what do the Jews say about it? How has this man learning when he has never studied? Wonder are many students here this morning, and you wish that for yourself, many of the students wish. Learning without studying, handy for exams. But you have to understand the kind of context of what they're getting at here. It's the rabbis of their time. What they're saying here is, Jesus never formally studied under any famous rabbi. Remember, Paul had studied under Gamaliel. They meant that Jesus hadn't any letters after his name. He hadn't been to rabbi theological college. And yet, his grasp of Scripture was amazing. Amazing. And when Christ taught, he wasn't referring to, well, this is what Rabbi so-and-so says. This is what the rabbi of rabbis say. This is what so-and-so said 100 years ago. This is this learned gentleman's opinion on this and or that. He's just teaching the plain meaning. And they were amazed. He was teaching of his own authority. What? We sometimes go past it so quickly when we read it in John. Remember, Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly. That's an amazing thing to say. He's saying, I tell you the truth. Who can say that but the Lord Jesus Christ? He is speaking of his own authority. And isn't that what we need to hear? Not what this man thought or that man, but here's God's truth about Scripture. And Christ senses their questioning and his credentials, and he gives it to them straight in verse 16. My teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. His foundation, his firm foundation, is not in man's teaching in the school of rabbis, but given to him by his heavenly Father. His teaching is the very word of God. And that's what Jesus is giving them. He gives to us the saving word of God. And how do you know if you're anchored on such a firm foundation? How do you know that you've come in from the flimsy tents of the world? Well, Jesus gives us the measure in verse 17, and then he gives us a warning in verse 18. The measure here in verse 17. The question you must ask yourself this morning. Are you committed to doing God's will? Do you have faith in the Son? If so, then you discover and receive his teachings, the Word of God, as the Word of God. You're able to open up this here Bible that you have. And you say, I don't have all the answers about it. But I know I've come in from the flimsy tent of the world. And I'm resting on the firm foundation of the Savior. And I'm working out my faith in fear and trembling. In the storms of life. And then, would you know what happens? Well, Christ tells us what happens. As you do that, you know more and more. You know more and more. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. You grow more and more. The very word of God opens up, even the deep things. There's that anchor. Seek his will, his glory, improve upon that first saving knowledge rather than a vain attention seeking. You know, sometimes I think we have a problem here. People think that I need to be in a right place in order to come to church. I need to have everything squared away in my head in order to know this teaching from God. But that's not the right way of it. Jesus says here, your faith develops, you grow stronger by doing the will of God. Then right thinking grows. So what am I saying? I'm saying, well, come to church. Then you'll increasingly find yourself thinking in that right way concerning the text. You'll never gain confidence. You'll never be able to think it all through here first. Obey God's will. Live out your Christianity. And I promise God, Jesus' words here does not return void. He will know whether the teaching is from God. You'll know. You'll grow. But there's a warning too. Because if you don't receive the truth of Christ, if you rest in the truth of yourself, then there's that seeking of your own glory. Verse 18, the one who speaks in his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. In him there's no falsehood. There's that kind of attention seeking, of exalting one's own self, of judging everyone else. And it's a firm indication, friend, that there's something very unchristian about you and a very unattractive trait. 19 to 23, briefly, it returns to that previous argument concerning the last time he was in Jerusalem, the healing of the paralytic, and Jesus at the pool of Bethsaida, and Jesus challenges them concerning their wickedness within, their desire to kill him. The people are confused. They don't know the plans of their rulers, but Jesus explains that healing at Bethsaida on the Sabbath was justified. There is a theological justification for it. It's a work of mercy, he's saying. And they had already acknowledged circumcision as a necessary work on the Sunday, if it falls on the eighth day after birth. So he says, you've already acknowledged circumcision, and here I am doing a work that makes one whole. It's a work of mercy. It's a work of necessity. And he ends with that challenge, verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. They were judging the healing by mere outward appearance, by that superficial criteria, oh, you've broken the Sabbath day, the fourth command. But he's challenged them. He said, judge more deeply. Think more deeply. It was a work of necessity. It was a work of mercy. And the Sabbath wasn't broken at all. How often do we judge on the surface? We settle on flimsy, worldly tents which pass away. We're about ourselves. We're about our own ease. We judge, we grab attention, we seek our own glory, and we form hastily opinions of others. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he was a good man, he was a bad man, he was nothing much more and means nothing much more to me. Verse 24, seek beneath the surface, find the firm foundation. Today is the day to trust savingly so in Christ. So do God's will. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. You can approach God's will in faith, the firm foundation of Christ, or you can attempt to be full of yourself and remain in flimsy worldly tents. I know where I'd rather be, but I pray you too are found there with Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you for the word to us from John this morning. Lord, for the clarity of Christ. Oh, Lord, what it must have been to be in that temple, to sit and to hear authoritative teaching such as Christ was giving, the very word of God. Lord, thank you that we too today can open up our Bibles. Lord, as we seek your will, as we're found savingly in Christ, oh Lord, you grow in us that knowledge. Oh Lord, I pray for the rest of this day. Lord, we look forward to the evening time when we will have opportunity again to sit on the word and to hear that which you would say to us from Daniel 6. Lord, remember those here this morning who are yet in the flimsy tents. Lord, convict them of their sin. They realize that there's no future in making a name for yourself. How we must be found under the name that is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must render to him our lives and ask for forgiveness. Lord, draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw them to salvation. And Father, increase in them then that knowledge of our Savior. Lord, we pray that that would not just be a head knowledge. Some say good, some say bad. But Lord, a saving heart knowledge unto eternal life. Lord, remember our world around, and Lord, we pray for and honor those in authority over us and ask, O Lord, that you would grant to them wisdom, that they would not just be attention seekers, but, O Lord, those who have real wisdom and real knowledge concerning government, concerning the right ruling, Lord, of this your land, of this your world. Father, we remember particularly our own church. Lord, we, as a church, do want to lift up one family in particular. We pray for our dear brother Brian. Remember Brian and Dorothy Clanahan. And ask, O Lord, that as Brian receives care in the Royal Victoria following that heart attack, Lord, that you, in your presence, Lord, by your Lord, Holy Spirit, would be very real and near to the whole Clanahan family. Oh, Lord, that this day they would very much know the comfort of yours, indeed the prayers of your people. I pray for Brian's recovery in the days ahead, if be in your will. Lord, we commit them to you. Remember others, Lord, who are suffering. Remember those who are home from hospital. We can thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we remember those who are grieving, or particularly this day. Lord, how our thoughts go to mothers who are absent, who are no longer with us. And Father, how we can thank you for that godly heritage. Remember those who are grieving, husbands and fathers. Remember, O Lord, those who are grieving, sons and daughters. Lord, we pray that in our grief, in our mourning, Yet, Lord, that you would be the God of all life. Lord, that your gospel would shine forth and we would grieve and mourn as those who have no hope, but rather as those who have a hope, indeed, in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Father, thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity here this morning. I pray, Father, you would not return on void. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to end our time together. We're going to sing, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father." Destroy as we are found in the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. And I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.